We are continuing in our sermon series this morning, Questions Jesus Asked. Today we are looking at the story of Jesus' interaction with several characters, three main characters. And so as I read this passage, the three main characters that Jesus interacts with is a man named Jairus, an unknown woman, and then a young girl. My encouragement as we read through this passage and then we take a look at it is to see which one of those three characters that maybe you identify with. Who might, as Sarah said, that sometimes she thinks of her life being similar to this woman's. I would encourage you all to do that. Who do you identify with? So Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I am so thankful for the way that it comes alive in our lives. I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would be helping it to come alive in all of our lives in such a way that it inspires change. Change that only you can create. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your goodness. In the midst of the craziness of life, our busy schedules, the hurried nature, the struggles, the pain, even as we get caught up in the joys. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continuously be drawing our attention back to you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I invited you, before I read the passage, to be thinking about which character from this passage that maybe you most identify with, and I would encourage you to do that as we're moving through this. The other thing that I want you to be looking for is God's provision, or how is God providing in this story? The word provision comes from two Latin words, pro, meaning before, and video, to see. Thus, when we speak of God's providence, we are referring to seeing all things before his sovereign arrangement of all things. So not only does God, is he sovereign, but he's sovereign because he's able to see ahead of time. So this passage that we read from Luke chapter 8 gives us this wonderful portrait of God's character and his grace. We see his sovereign power in the healing of a woman's bleeding, and then the raising of a young girl from death. We have these two contrasting situations in life that we will look at. This contrast between Jairus and this woman. And really, we will find that the only thing that they have in common is their desperation and fledgling or beginning faith in Jesus. So on one hand, we have the woman who has had this bleeding for 12 years. And this hemorrhage or this bleeding would have left her ceremonially unclean, untouchable. And really, anything that she would have touched would have become unclean. So she wouldn't have been able to have contact with peoples. She wouldn't have been able to have physical romantic relationships with her husband. Chances are that if she had been married, that she was no longer married because of that. And so everything about her, in a sense, has become tainted. And I was thinking about this this weekend. And one of the things that Celise and I were foolish enough to do this weekend is we allowed our children to paint at our dining room table. Which is okay, except for that we stopped paying attention for a little bit of time, and my children painted and then attempted to clean up after themselves, and so not only were my children covered in paint, but then all of a sudden everything that they touched was covered in paint, and so I'm pretty sure that there are still places in our house that have paint that we will find and that we will have to try to remove at some point. But it's similar to that. So this woman, it's not just that she had paint on her or this dirtiness on her, but everywhere that she went, everything that she touched, there was this sense of contamination. We see, we're told that she had sought out help. Medical attention, that she had been to doctor after doctor after doctor, and no one had been able to help her. And in fact, her condition had gotten worse. And so not only had she become, in a sense, spiritually dirtier, but now she's alone, she's cut off, she's isolated, she has no money, nothing. Alone. And then she is contrasted with this prominent family of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a man of high standing and respect, prestige. So we have one well off and the other poor. One is accepted and the other is excluded. One is part of a family and one is alone. But the thing that we will see is that although there are these vast differences between them, is they had one very crucial thing in common, is they needed help, and they needed help beyond human help. That Jairus, even in his wealth and resources and prominence, was not able to conquer his problems on his own. One of the things that Jesus likes to do is point out the similarities between people that aren't always viewed. We saw this when Jesus pointed out when the woman washed his feet, and he pointed out to that religious leader, there's really not that vast of a difference between the two of you. Again, we'll see this. So let's speak about Jairus first. So Jairus was a leader in the synagogue, a man of importance, as we have said. But something to note about Jairus is that he probably would not have been that big of a fan of Jesus. In the synagogue, and especially in the rulers in the synagogue, they did not view Jesus in a positive light. He was viewed as an outsider, kind of a rabble-rouser. In other synagogues, he had been accused of as far as heresy. It would have been controversial at best for Jairus to have approached Jesus in this capacity. But we see, instead of, you know, this, and Jairus isn't shy in this account. He's laying before, like, this posture of complete submission, humility, like laying himself before Jesus. And really, we can't assume that Jairus has had some miraculous conversion, that he's suddenly accepted who Jesus is, that he's willing to, but rather, we find Jairus, you know, at the greatest moment of his desperation. You know, if you are a parent, or really, if you have ever had someone that you have cared deeply about experience any measure of pain or sickness, you can identify a little bit here with how Jairus is feeling. That Jairus, you know, his daughter is about to die. And this is a last-ditch effort on his part to come before Jesus and ask for Jesus to step in. I mean, Jairus is risking much. His reputation, really his whole belief system, his prominence, his everything. And so Jesus, he agrees to go with Jairus, and you have this idea that Jesus immediately is going towards Jairus's home, but in the midst of that, you have this crowd of people that are pressing in on him in such a way that it's slowing down the progress. Can you imagine how Jairus is feeling? You know, Jairus, he's in that every second counts right now. Like, we have to go. Like, my daughter is about to die. Let's go. Like, people, move. And, you know, and I have this sense that Jesus is kind of just strolling. You know, Jairus is freaking out, like probably trying to clear the path. And Jesus is just like, okay, let's go. But in the midst of that, Jesus pauses and he's like, who touched me? And again, I'm thinking of Jairus. Like, we don't have time for this. What do you mean, who touched me? But Jesus, you know, being who he is, recognizes that as someone, that this touch is different, that power has gone out from him. And it says that this woman had reached out and touched the edges of his cloak. And many commentators think that these tassels that were attached to the edge of his cloak that Jewish men would have worn as a symbol that they were set apart of their holiness. That Jewish men would have worn. So she reaches out and touches these tassels, and it says that she is immediately healed. This bleeding condition that she has had for years. And Jesus is, who touched me? And he begins searching the crowd, and this the woman doesn't immediately identify herself, because she says we learn that she's scared, she's trembling. You know, is she afraid that maybe Jesus is going to remove the healing that she's just received? That, you know, that maybe she feels like she's stolen it in a sense, and Jesus is going to take it back. Maybe she's worried that the way that people have viewed her for these last 12 years is going to continue. That maybe she isn't really clean yet. And she would have been breaking the law in order to come and be amongst the crowd. Because remember that everything that she touched would have become dirty. And so in the midst of this crowd, imagine how many people she would have had to bump into in order to get to Jesus. And every one of those people would now have been ceremonially unclean and would have had to go through the process of going to the temple and making themselves clean again. And so she is risking a lot. And Jesus, you know, he recognizes her, he calls her forward. And this woman, she like Jairus, approaches Jesus not necessarily because she has great faith in Jesus, but because she is desperate. And she has tried all of these solutions to heal herself. And at the time, a lot of the medical solutions would have been almost superstitious types of folly. Sit on a bench drinking this drink while somebody comes up behind you and startles you, and your bleeding will stop. And so it's almost out of this superstition that if she believes that if she just touches Jesus, that maybe she will be healed. So this sea of thousands, of millions of hands, we see Jesus calling her forth, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus refers to someone as daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And so we have this woman who has been isolated for 12 long years. In the midst of her desperation, she comes to Jesus risking much. And here is where we see God's providence. Because not only is she healed, but she's healed in front of everyone. Everyone gets to see all of that infirmity and uncleanliness go away. And he calls her daughter. And he sends her out. Really, there's much, as we're thinking through, as we think through Jairus in this woman, maybe you are identifying with Jairus, where time and time again you find yourself only coming to Jesus in the midst of your desperation, where you're not quite sure how much you really believe yet, but you know you need somebody, something to step into your life and do something. Or maybe you're like this woman where you felt separated, outcast. Maybe you've dealt with this issue for so long and you're so tired of dealing with it. Maybe even at points you have given up. And finally you've reached a point where you're saying, I can't do this anymore. And so out of desperation you're clinging for Jesus. And you're hoping and you're praying that God's providence will show up in your life. But maybe you're like Jairus and this woman, and you're doing it so much so out of selfishness and what you desire for yourself rather than the desire to be in relationship with Jesus. But nonetheless, Jesus has this interaction with this woman. And as that ends, family from Jairus' home, they come and they say, "We are so sorry, Jairus, but your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus is like, "She's not dead. Like, come on, guys, let's go." And it says that, you know, he goes to the home and he only allows the select few to go in with him. And he says that she's not dead, that she's sleeping. And they laugh at him, right? Because, I mean, she's obviously dead. And Jesus, you know, he takes her by the hand and he says, get up. Get up. And she gets up and she is healed. As we read this passage, it's easy for us to think that this passage is about medical or physical healing. And it is. Certainly, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God have the power to heal us physically. But it's deeper than that. It's more significant than that. Because I think Jesus wants us to see ourselves in the shoes of all of these people. That for Jairus, the way in which Jesus works is providential in this. And that Jairus comes to Jesus in his desperation. And then we have this progression of we see Jairus' faith increasing. Number one, he comes to Jesus. He humbles himself and he comes to Jesus. Then he sees Jesus' power displayed in the life of someone else. But we have this sense of impatientness in Jairus. And then the horrible happens, and we almost have this sense of this deflated faith in Jairus. And Jesus is like, no, come on, let's keep going. Let's move forward. And Jesus demonstrates that he has this power even over death itself. And so wherever you are in this story, maybe you're the prominent Jairus who's struggling to grab hold of your faith. Maybe you're the unseen, bleeding woman. Or maybe you are the dead girl, desperately needing Jesus to step into your life and breathe new life into it. Here's the good news. Is that Jesus, like that woman, is willing to step into our lives and say, son, daughter, your faith will heal you. Your faith will restore you. All of these situations, all of these people were beyond human capabilities, human hands, and it needed a Savior to step in and rescue them. And so often we have these eternal problems that we are looking for worldly responses to. And Jesus is saying that all of your worldly promises or problems, these things that you think are such big deals, can be handled by my eternal power. And so we have this frequency of elevating our problems to being so much larger than they are, but looking for weak solutions. And Jesus says, really, it is your problems that are small and my power that is big. And Jesus says, so stop looking for these worldly, pitiful, weak solutions, and instead turn to me. Place your trust in me. Walk with me. I am the answer. I am the one who can raise you from the dead. I am the one that can resurrect your life. I am the one that can provide you with hope. I am the one that can stop the bleeding and the pain. I am the one who can increase your faith. Come to me. Friends, we have to recognize that Jesus can do anything. that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, that nothing is too great for him, that he desires to save your soul, to restore your life, to supply your most desperate needs. And that we need to remember that sometimes that we get so distracted by this world around us and what we think is good that we miss out on seeing the great things that God has for us. And so, friends, I ask and I pray that God would open our eyes for us to see what he's doing, the miraculous things all around us, that we would stop looking to the world for our answers, and that we would turn our hearts to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Your providence, your provision, your ability to see what we need before we even ask. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see that, to recognize it. Heavenly Father, you are good. You continue to show up. You continue to love us. You continue to heal us, to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And we are so thankful. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.